What we have in this life, God says it fades not away. So preachers are your best friend. If they're telling you, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt. We are your best friends, because what would you rather have? An eternal inheritance or something that fades away, if you will. And so that's what God is trying to get us, to get our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's keep reading, if you will. He says, who are kept by the power of God. God says we're kept by his power. So we're not holding on to God. God is holding on to us. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Here's the two verses I want to get to. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, he says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Then he says this, that the trial of your faith, that's why we sang How Firm a Foundation this morning, when through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And look what he says here. He said, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's some serious richness right there, is it not? Now, let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts. Okay, let's do that. Father, we ask you, Lord Jesus, we are a needy people. Lord, we are strangers and pilgrims. And Lord, as much as we try to fit in, as much as we try to reach this world, Lord, we know that we will have to admit at the end of the day we are a peculiar people. But Lord, we know that one day Jesus will be the talk of the town. One day every conversation will revolve around you. The whole earth, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, shall be filled with the knowledge of God. And Lord, we who are strangers, we will be citizens. We who are outsiders in this world, we will be insiders. And we're just getting a head start on that. Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to help us as we go through this life and deal with issues. Speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, first of all, I have a little bit of a fear as I teach on this subject. And as we look at verses 6 and 7 today. The first fear, that is the fear that I have is this, is that we will grossly misapply these scriptures. That will grossly misapply, or there will be a misapplication, if you will. What I mean by that is this, is there's a whole lot of preaching that you can do that sounds biblical and looks biblical. And people can go away thinking, you know what, that really encouraged me today. But if our lives are not in line with a biblical viewpoint and what the Bible says that we are to be living, then sometimes we could take these verses about trials and apply them to their lives when, honestly, they really have no right to be applied. And here's what I mean by that. Notice what it says in verse number 7, that the trial of your what? Does anybody see that in verse number 7? The trial of your what? Faith. Okay, let's understand that. I think this is very important to look at as far as this is concerned. This is not a verse, just catch me now, this is not a verse about trials. Everyone listen to me. You're like, well, yes, of course it is. It's right here. It says the trial of your faith. This is not a passage that just teaches about how to deal with trials. He's talking about the trial of your what? Faith. So here's the interesting thing. Let's understand that you could preach a message like this, and everybody in the room go away and say, that was encouraging today. But really, honestly, this passage of Scripture is really only for those who are living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could preach a message on trials and how to deal with them, and the average person will go away saying, that really helped me today. That really encouraged me today. But if we're not living by faith, understand that faith is a viable response to the Word of God itself. Then let's understand, we would be grossly misapplying this passage of Scripture. Once again, this is not about trials. It's about the trial of your faith. Why do I say this? Go to Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. And so I'm turning to some of these passages. Usually, in years gone by, I would just quote these verses and shoot off the hip. But I'm learning, I want our children to see these verses. Now, hopefully, we're on a little bit of a spending freeze as a church right now, so we're gonna be getting a projector at some point. We have a laptop, and our projector that we had didn't work too well. So as funds build back up, we're going to get a projector. When we do, we'll put the songs up there, but I will never put verses up there. Okay, now there may be some instance I may do that, okay? So, but what I'm saying is I will not put a verse up there, generally speaking. You know why? Because I want you to get in the Bible and see it in the Bible. I don't care if it's on your phone Bible. I just want you to be looking for it in the Bible. Amen? I want you to know your Bible. So Romans 10 and verse 17 says this. It says, so then faith comes when you feel really good about God. It doesn't say that. So then faith cometh what? By hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. D.L. Moody has the greatest quote as far as this is concerned. D.L. Moody, great preacher in the early 1900s, he says this. Faith is not a shot in the dark, but it's always a leap into the light of God's word. Faith is a response to God, and we know about God through what? The word of God. Abraham wasn't sitting out in the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and all of a sudden one day he said, you know what? I'm just going to trust this big being, and I'm just going to go somewhere. No, God came and specifically called Abraham. And so faith is a response to God. So let's understand this. This is not a verse. Let's go back to 1 Peter. This is not a passage about trials alone. This is about those. This is about the trial of your faith, if you will. This is for those who are meditating in the Word of God. This is for those who are responding to the Bible. Those who are filtering the Bible through their minds. And because of that, you're going through difficulties. Once again, do you see where you can start to misapply this? And then you end up with what? Religion. You end up with this hocus pocus. You end up with Christian voodoo, if you will. That's exactly what you end up with. This is not a verse about trials. It's a verse about those that are being tried because of what? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Very important distinction. The Bible tells us that the rain and the floods came upon the house that was on the sand as well as the house that was built upon the rock. Beautiful story, though, because the result of the house standing versus the one that was blown away was not dependent upon the house. It was dependent upon the foundation that the house was on. But once again, the rain came and the wind blew against both houses. And so why do I say this? If you ask anybody, if you will stop on this street, 99 out of 100 people will tell you, I got faith in the Lord. I got faith in Him. I got faith in the man upstairs. And if we don't know the Bible, how can we have faith in God? It's just pure craziness. And we're deceived, if you will. Okay, we don't want to be that way. So it's not a verse about trials. It's a verse about the trial. It's about the trial of your faith. Secondly, I think it's important to ask ourselves, you know, faith in who and faith for what? I'm going to say it again. He's talking about faith, but faith in who and faith for what? Because I'm going to ask a very important question at this point. In that these are very applicable verses, wonderful verses. But the question I've got to ask is as we go out and we fight every day, fight against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as you fight in life, the question we need to ask is, are you fighting the Lord's battles? Now, anybody would tell you, yeah, I tell you what, I got to fight, but the Lord's going to get me through, and I heard a good message on TV and it encouraged me. Anybody will tell you that. But the question we got to ask is not are you fighting, but are you fighting the Lord's battles? This is a great question, and if I just said this and we stopped and went home, I think it's a great, great, great consideration. Are we fighting the Lord's battles? Listen to this story. Stephen Curtis Chapman is sitting in the arena where the Dove Awards are being held. And his name is just about to be called to win one of the most prestigious awards in Christian music. He turns to his pastor right before he goes on the stage to receive his award. He says, you know what? I just want to make sure that everything I'm doing, that this is exactly what God wants me to do. Isn't that amazing? Now, you would think that, oh, good grief, he's been exalted to a great position and he's just where he needs to be, he needs to go. You know, and that's the kind of heart attitude we want. Not are we fighting, but are we fighting the Lord's battles? We have to constantly be keeping our heart in check with that. Because if we're not, how applicable are these verses? We're just deceiving ourselves. But let's look at this. Let's look at 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 and 28. Look how David was known. This is the passage of Scripture where David was about to take on Nabal. And it's interesting, by the way, if you study this passage, Nabal's name actually means fool. In the Hebrew, it actually means fool. And who knows why his parents named him that? Maybe it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. Who knows? But I just couldn't. I just can't imagine the bad day his parents were having, or what the purpose of that would be. But 1 Samuel chapter 25, or maybe he just became known as fool. I don't know. But in 1 Samuel 25, this is actually when Abigail goes to intercede between David and Nabal, and she actually saves Nabal's life, at least for a few days, because the Lord was going to execute judgment upon him in a few days. But look what Abigail says of David. I want you to see the reputation that David had. This is a really good, this is a really good verse. Take a look here. Verse 28, 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, verse 28 says, I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord, talking to David, little L-O-R-D, my Lord fighteth what? The battles of the Lord. You see that right there? That's how David was known. You know, I think that we need to ask ourselves, are we like David? Yes, you're fighting. Life is a fight. Just to survive is a fight. And even if you give up everything, you just try to live on the streets, guess what? You still got a fight on your hand. You know, I figured out the differences between going to work and paying my electric bill and just going living off of land. The differences would be, guess what? Then I would just be spending all day long trying to survive. So, but the point is this, is that life is a fight, but the question is, are we fighting the battles of the Lord? And that really requires waking up and saying, God, I am trusting that you are leading me today. That means being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. That means when you have an altercation or you have an issue that comes up, you say, what does the Bible say about this? Okay? So are we fighting the battles of the Lord? Also, another thing we need to take a look at, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 through 6. God says that if we have a covetous spirit, we cannot say that he is our helper. And so we would be misapplying these verses. Hebrews chapter 13, let's take a look at this here. And these are points, honestly, I could preach on trials all day long, and most everybody you would meet would say, oh, what a great, great message, that really encouraged me, and we're going to go there. But we have some questions we have to ask ourselves first. My wife and I were talking yesterday. Some of you that are a little older, do you remember that covetousness was something that was preached on a lot? That commandment, thou shalt not covet, that was something that was mentioned a lot in church. Have you thought about how little we actually hear it mentioned compared to 30, 40? It's actually pretty amazing how it's just kind of dropped off the scene a little bit. Now, most people define covetousness as, well, wanting something of someone else's. Well, yeah, you're not to desire your neighbor's house and lust after your neighbor's house, but covetousness isn't just that. Covetousness is anything you love more than Christ, which brings me to a really good parenthetical point right here. Words are interesting because depending upon how you define them in your mind and depending upon how you apply them, depends upon how you receive them and what they mean to you. And what's interesting about words is this, is that we, if you ask most Christians, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? They'll go, oh, yeah, of course I love God. You know, but, you know, if you ask a very dysfunctional home, do you love each other? They'd say, we love each other, which means, I mean, if someone was about to fall off a cliff, well, yeah, I would help them. But in the meantime, I'm just going to be angry towards them, okay? But I was thinking about this. If I took Andrew, and Andrew never played the piano, and Andrew never studied the piano, and you never saw Andrew around the piano, and you never heard him talking about the piano. If you asked Andrew, do you like the piano? And he said, yes. We'd all say, I don't think you like the piano. And I've got a question for you. We always say, do you love God? But I got a different question. Do you like God? Do you like him? Do you like his word? Because if you're not seen quoting it, talking about it, if you're not reading it, if you're not meditating on it, if you're not, I want to ask this question. Do you like God? Because you may say you love him, but I'm going to ask it a different way. You really may not like him. Now, in your flesh, by the way, doesn't love God. Okay, so I get that. So I'm not trying to bring God down to compare him to candy. I'm just trying to twist your mind around any way possible. But the point is this, is that looking here in the book of Hebrews, I want you to see something here. Because God says something that is an absolute jewel. He says something here that manifests something in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 13, look what he says here in verse number 5. Let your conversation, the King James, the word conversation means what? Behavior. Let your behavior be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. By the way, I just cannot overemphasize the value of that verse. Remember, mankind was his happiest when all he had was God, his wife, and a garden. That's when he was happiest. And so that's why I moved my family out to the country. I've got God, my wife, and a garden, and lots of bills. But here's the thing. Mankind was no more happy than when he had God, a garden, and his wife. And then God gave him animals. I think it's great for children to have animals. I think children thrive. I think their minds work better around animals. I think this citified life, honestly, is against the grain of the way we were created to live. And it's okay to live in the city. I think it's just fine, but good grief, get some dogs, cats, get something for your children. And when they're sick, take them to Dr. Krause. Okay, but look at this here. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. This is the key to happiness right here. To whom enough is never plenty, plenty will never be enough. He says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he says this, so that with boldness you may say, the Lord is my shepherd, I mean my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, if you'll take a look at this right here, he says, be content with such things as you have. Another verse of Scripture says, having food and clothing, what does he say? Be there with what? Content. But God says this, if we're not content with our present state, and we have covetousness in our hearts, if you're always in the back of your mind, thinking, boy, if I just had this house, if I just had this much money. Remember, the Bible still says, labor not to be rich. And this is a fine line we walk as Christian dads, who are trying to teach our sons and daughters how to be prosperous, right? This is a fine line we walk. God says, labor not to be rich. God says, set not your heart upon riches, for riches have wings and they fly away. Say, oh no, not in America. Oh yes, in America. It can happen to anybody. So we walk a fine line between teaching our children to be prosperous, teaching them to be hard workers. God says, they that forsake all and followed me shall receive in this time houses, brethren, lands. God gave to the Hebrew midwives because they feared God, houses. Yet we don't want to be covetous also. And God says if we're covetous, he says we cannot boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know why? Because we're making an idol out of our self-will if we do that. And the point is, I want to preach on trials this morning, but if we have a covetous spirit, how can we say the Lord is our helper? How can we say that we're living by faith when our faith is more in our self-will than it is the Word of God? Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Once again, I just wanted to get that little introduction out of the way because as we look at trials, I want to make sure that we don't misapply those. 1 Peter chapter 1, look what the Scripture says here. I want you to notice, first of all, God's view of trials. And I want you to know that it goes against our view of trials. God is looking at mankind way different than how we are looking at mankind. God is looking at your life way different than how you are looking at your life. If I say, did you have a good day today? And you said, I had a great day. What does that mean? You have money in your pocket, your health was good, and you have good relations around you. Did you know that God may consider a good day for you what you may consider to be a bad day? That's not fun, is it? And we don't like that. And so there's, once again, this fine line between we're walking through of wanting the blessings of God. And we've done a little bit of a disservice with the American gospel. We've said, hey, man, following Jesus is great and your life will be blessed if you follow Jesus. But did you know that when you follow Jesus, sometimes He'll bless you with trials? Remember, at the end of the day, no matter how beautiful we have made Christianity to be, when you follow Christ, you're taking up a what? A cross. Let me just say something very honest. We beautify these mission trips. But honestly, some of our children are walking into pretty horrific danger at times. And we beautify the Christian life. And God will bless you, but sometimes He blesses you with trials. And we're going to see why that's the case. But if you look here, God's view of faith is much, much different than our view. God's view of our life is much different than our view of our lives. But especially God's view of trials is much different than our truth. Look at our view. Look at verse number 7, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious, look what he says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. God says that the trying of your faith, those trials that you absolutely want God to do removing job on, and He's trying to do an improving job on, let's understand, those trials, God says that it's better than all the gold in Fort Knox. He says it's much more precious than gold. And I want to take a few moments here. I just want you guys to see God's view of trials is far different than our view of trials. Once again, if I said, did you have a good day, Andrew? And he says, yes. What does that usually mean? Felt good, had a little money in my pocket, and had good relationships around me. And could it be that when all three of the exact opposite goes on, you are exactly in the perfect will of God where He wants you to be? And we're going to talk about this phrase here, because when I prepare a message, there's this thing that happens to me. I've learned to keep a pencil in my pocket after I've done preparing it. Because you know what happens to me? The best thoughts come to me when I'm walking away from my notes. I don't know why that happens. And when I saw the phrase manifold temptations, which means various temptations, in other words, there's various ways that you'll be tried, I thought, oh, that's a no-brainer. But then I thought about what Peter is saying there. He says various temptations, in other words, in ways that you never even considered. Because we get controls in life. You create the environment typically that you live in. And we get these controls set up. And we think, as long as I do this, life will be good over here. As long as I do that, life will be good over there. And we got this Christianized utopia that we try to set up. And guess what? Ain't no such thing as a Christianized utopia. All right, I'm going to speak in generalities here, okay? Because I read a story this week. My wife told me about it yesterday, that is. And it just blew my mind. And it's involving that big family. And here's the interesting thing is think about that little girl. She thought she had life figured out. She marries the perfect guy from the perfect family, and everything's going great. She's done everything that she's supposed to do. Christian principles, my life is great, and look what happens. There is no such thing as a spiritual utopia. Forget it. You shouldn't create an anti-utopia by your own sin and unwise decisions, but there's no such thing as a utopia. It doesn't exist. And so, why do I say this? Because I have Christian clients who have been in church when they were teenagers, a young person. They said, well, I did everything I was supposed to. I applied the scriptures. I did everything I was supposed to do. And nothing worked out. And I said, did you do it in faith? Did you obey God? And they said, yes. I said, then you're unaccountable for the consequences and the results of that. And sometimes people fail you. And that's the hardest thing about preaching. Is I can go paint a house. I paint it, I'm done, it's there the next day. Go clean windows with Mark, you clean it, it's pretty clean. And you pastor and you pour into people, and they're not there the next day. It's the ministry, okay? But here's the point, is that he said manifold temptations. In other words, temptations will come your way in ways that you didn't even think they would. This is why this is powerful. Some of those temptations come your way in that sometimes in being a Christian, you're going to appear to other people like you weren't being a good Christian. I've pastored three specific churches, that is two churches in particular, where my harsh desire, I would sit in my office and cry out to God and study my Bible and pray and visit and do everything. And somehow I would end up the bad guy. And I was like, whoa, how did this happen? Sometimes in trying to be a Christian, you're going to be perceived as not being a Christian. It's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week. Antichrist is going to be as religious as the day is long, as a false prophet. He's going to act like he's the head of the world, and he's going to go into the temple and set himself up as God. And what's interesting is this, is that true believers are going to be looked at as troublemakers, I believe, during Daniel's 70th week. Jeremiah, he said, this judgment's from God. Go to Babylon. Build houses, plant. And you know what they called him? They said, you're unpatriotic. So sometimes in trying to be a Christian, you're going to appear like, I'm telling you, temptations can come in a lot of different forms. And let me just say to you young men especially, they're going to come in ways, and ladies also, they're going to come in ways that you never thought they're going to come. And let me speak parenthetically here, because I want you to count the cost. I want you to see what's ahead of you. I don't want you to be blindsided, if you will. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. You see, God has set up the Christian life to that where He's offered blessings, but the greatest blessing is Him. And He will test you in your Christian life to see at some point whether or not you're all about Him or you're just all about the blessings that He gives you. What I said is very important. The way God has designed the Christian life is He will lead you in such a way, and He will test you. And even though He promises blessings, at some point He will hang those blessings right over a cliff, and you will think that, I guess I'm just not going to be able to get those blessings. And He's testing you to see if you're more about the blesser or the blessing. Some of you men have shared with me times in your life where you've just sat down and you've just wept like a baby and cried. And you've seen no hope for the future, no hope of any of your dreams working out. And at that point, God is testing you to see if you're happy with just Him. I want you to count the cost. Because if you're in this for any other reason, that reason is going to be tested. And you're going to forsake the faith, or you're going to move towards a religious system that will allow you to live in deception. Look what it says in Mark chapter 4. I want you to see this here, Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, he says in verse number... Look what he says in verse number 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So immediately they're like all about it. Yeah, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Jesus. By the way, it's the converts that make the biggest noise who last, honestly, the shortest amount of time. It's amazing. He says, and these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and look where the offense comes. He says, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. So guess what? Following Christ, obeying the word, persecution is going to come. He says this, because of that persecution that comes because they're obeying the word, immediately they are what? Offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns. And here's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. Though father and mother forsake you, you always know the Lord will take you up. And all the world can forsake you. But if you have Jesus, you're satisfied. That's the only way God wants it in your life. And He will test every one of us at some point as far as whether or not that's true in our lives. And we have to ask ourselves. Because I don't want some of you later on getting tested in that way and saying, well, the Bible didn't work. Well, this wasn't really what I thought it would be. Well, I must not have believed right. I think we have to count the cost before it happens. I was reading this week, and I thought it was interesting. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. This interests me because as you read through the Bible, 1 Samuel 27, You see David getting anointed by Samuel. And I want you to catch this. So Samuel, this great prophet, I mean, Samuel was the man. I mean, Samuel was, he was the judge. He was the ruler, the leader. He was the president, if you will, in some people's minds of the land. There was no king in those days. So Samuel comes to the house of Jesse. He says, I want to anoint someone king. And they thought David was such a, there was such a low percentage that David would be chosen, they didn't even pull him out from watching the sheep. They pull him out. It's a glorious moment. I wish somebody could capture this, honestly, in a movie without making the men effeminate. But the point is this. I don't know why Christian movies do that, but they make Jesus just crazy. But David comes on, and they anoint David, and you read that, and you go, this guy's got a good future. And then you see him come down to the battlefield. He believes what no one else will believe. He does what no one else will do. And what does he do? He faces Goliath. And by the way, David, most Bible commentators of old time, believe David was between 20 and 25 on 1 Samuel 17. Okay? I don't believe he was 7 years old. Looking like he was in a cartoon. I don't believe that's the case. Okay? But you read about David and you see all that goes on, and whatever challenge Saul threw his way, he met it. And then he gets to marry into a royal family, marries in the king's family. Everything's going great. And God takes his dreams. And you know what he does? He hangs them totally over a cliff. And what I want you to see is this. Matthew Henry says, is God has a way. Actually, what he said is that trials have a way of tiring our faith. Tiring as far as getting tired. I'm going to say it again. Trials have a way of tiring our faith. It's one thing to set out tomorrow and say, I believe God. And that faith never becomes sight. It's another thing to set out the next week, I believe God. And you know what? Almost like a sleeping pill, those trials tend to work against our faith over and over and over again. And many of God's men got to this point here in 1 Samuel. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men. And right before this time, you're also going to find that David said, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. And here's the point that I want you to see here. Actually, yeah, he said it in verse 1. He said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Here's what I want you to see. Is this the David of 1 Samuel 16? Is this the David that cut off the head of Goliath and was holding it up in victory? Is this the David where all the women came out and praised David? Is this that David? Where's his faith? Now you'll notice I'm not going to taunt David. I'm not going to ridicule him. I'm not going to rebuke David here, because if you've been seasoned in Christianity, you know that every great Christian gets to this point where they come to an end of themselves. They almost come to an end of how much they can believe, and they say, "God, I don't even know what to believe anymore." And it's at those points that you have to find the faith. Where you say, I may not have any other blessing of God, but if I at least can glorify God and have heaven, that's enough. And God has a way of testing you then. Now go to Psalm 13, because I want to say something here that's very vital here in Psalm 13. We have a very shallow mindset towards this idea of people, honestly, dealing with difficulties. And what I mean by this is that I have Christians who tell me, they say, I'm mad. I've got a client right now. She was given 5 months to live a month ago. She just found out her chemo's not working. Her doctor's saying she has 2 months. I meet with her once a week via the telephone. And she, by the way, she really appreciates that we pray for her. I told her that we prayed for her by name Wednesday night, and she started crying. And here's the thing, is that sometimes people are mad. And sometimes they don't know why they've believed and everything's not working out. And what we tend to think is, we tend to think, well, that guy's not a good Christian. He doesn't have the faith he needs. But there's a reason why, and what I'm preaching on here is something that may happen to you maybe two or three times in your life. But look at Psalm 13, and this is why I love the book of Psalms. What I love about the book of Psalms is God gives us a glimpse into the heart of these psalm writers. And these were men of God. These are people that live by faith in God. And look what these people that are living by faith, they're penning the scriptures. Look what David says here in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've ever felt that way? You feel like God's forgotten you. That's how David felt in 1 Samuel 27. And I just want to prepare you. I'm giving you this for a couple reasons. One, it's not sinful to grieve when you're going through trials. This is why in 1 Peter chapter 1, one of the things that is said here, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. So there's this paradox here. But you will be in heaviness at times. You're going to grieve. It doesn't mean that you have a lack of faith. You may come to the point where David came to, where he just threw his hands up in the air. He said, I can't do anything else. You are not a bad Christian because of that. You are a Christian. And you're probably in this situation because God is allowing you, because he's testing your faith. Look what he says. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, I don't believe that he's accusing God in anger. He's just venting. He's saying how he feels. That's okay. It's okay to get in front of God and say, God, I'm mad about this. I don't understand it. Don't cast accusations at God, but just be truthful with God. Let him know this is how I feel, and I don't know why, and I have no idea what to do about it. And I'm just telling you, God has a way of just bringing you to this point. And it's usually after the darkest of night, that's when the light starts to shine. Weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Look what he says here. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So do you see what's going on here? Conveying your raw emotions. And then when you do that, it almost has a way of segueing you, if you have true faith in your heart, into praise. Because what you're going to see back in 1 Peter chapter 1 is rejoicing and heaviness. Rejoicing and heaviness. Both are allowed in your heart at the same time. But here's what I want you to see here. I want you to see something. We're looking at this fact that God has a different view of trials than we do. And I jumped a little bit ahead in the way I wanted to preach this to you, but go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's take a look at this. Could God views our trials very differently? James chapter 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Then he says this, count it all what? Joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's God's view of our trials, not our views. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, let's turn quickly. 2 Corinthians 12, and I will beat all you people with a phone. Just beat you, all right? I already beat you. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. So we're going to start playing a game, see if the pastor can beat you to the verse before you phone people can get to it, okay? Not that I'm against you having a phone. Not that it really matters, because what can I do about it? All right, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So God says that we are so weak about pride that a man can't even receive revelations of him without him proud about it. So he had to give Paul a thorn in the flesh. That's how weak we are with pride. Lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Man, I could see if he, you know, was playing some game with someone and beat them, or he was trying to be an Olympic athlete or something. But God knows that we're very weak with pride. He says, there were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Then he says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That grace being what? That grace being his divine influence and power and his presence in our life. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That what? The power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you see God's view of trials? God says in 1 Peter, the trial of your faith, it's much more precious than gold. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And Paul says that I may glory in my infirmities. How many of you are wanting to do backflips right now when you see that? I'm not really wanting to do backflips. This goes against our grain. Romans 5, 1 through 3. Let's take a look. Romans 5, 1 through 3. I'll see if I can beat you phone people. I'm there. Therefore, being justified by faith. See? You're not doing anything. Therefore, being justified by faith. If you did beat me, you let me know after the service. I'd like to know. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Worketh patience. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, real quick here. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, stick with me just for a few moments here. 1 Peter. That's not a hospital few moments. I'll be back in a few moments. That means 20 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. And look with me, if you will, here in verse number 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Look at God's view of trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What? I obeyed God. I did what God wanted me to do. Really? I thought those kind of things happen to sinners. Those kind of things happen to people that don't serve the Lord. We are much more like the three friends of Job than we realize in our hearts and minds. Especially families like ours, because you know what? A lot of us, we have a certain background. We didn't want that background. We say we'll have Christian principles in our life, and things will turn out much better, and sometimes not everything falls in place. There's no such thing as a utopia. Don't sabotage the utopia through direct disobedience, but there's no such thing as a utopia. Look at 1 Peter 12. He says this, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Then he says this, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So he says, if you are reproached, be reproached for the name of Christ. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. You know what he says? Don't bring problems upon yourself. You're going to get enough consternation from the world by following Christ, let alone purposely bringing it on yourself. That's why God says to young men, sound speech that cannot be condemned, lest he that is of the contrary part have some evil thing to say against you. So God said to young men, do not talk edgy. If you do, you give a mankind is already going to despise your youth. Don't talk edgy, because you're giving someone a reason outside of your testimony of Christ to have something to say against you. Don't talk edgy. Why did God say that? Because young men have a temptation to try to look cool and be cool and ride the edge. Stop it. Don't do it. You're disobeying the Bible. And you're hurting the name of Christ. David, a young man, 20 and 25, comes out on the battlefield. What does he say? Is there not a cause? If you name the name of Christ, you have a cause. A great cause. Look what he says. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that goes right along with what I've been saying. Let's talk about sufferings, but let's talk about suffering as a Christian. Because everybody suffers. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, God has a way different view of trials than we do. Let's go back to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter 1. Give me a few more minutes. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Give me a few more minutes, and you have the rest of the next 167 hours to yourself. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what he says here. Notice in verse number 6. Power-packed scripture right here. Okay? I want you to notice, first of all, he tells us that trials are temporary. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a what? Season. God tells us that there's a season of adversity and a season of prosperity. Wonderful thing about seasons is they change. Unless you live in Florida where you have two seasons, hot and warm. However, most places, you have four seasons. If you don't like one season, there's three more that are coming. When I live up in Pennsylvania, we used to say cool and cold. But the trials are temporary. Seasons change. Paul said our light affliction is but for a moment. There was a time where I was in deep, deep, deep financial debt. And 4 years ago, we settled out of debt with Bank of America. And I never, ever, ever, ever thought I was going to get rid of that debt. Never, ever, ever, ever thought I was going to get rid of that. I remember the day I sat in my bedroom, I was on the phone, and the guy said, sir, they've accepted your offer. You don't owe this anymore. And I just sat there and I went, I'm done. I'm done. And I was like the guy on the Iditarod. You ever hear that story? He was on the Iditarod race so long that he came into the finish line and he wanted to turn around because he got so used to fighting that he just didn't want to give up fighting. And I was like, well, there's got to be something to be worried about. Trials are but for a moment. I look at some of you, and we're in a blessed position in our life right now from a fiscal perspective, but there was a time where I would wake up in the morning and I had such a weight in the middle of my back that it was literally, there was a knot forming in my back. And I went to a massage therapist, and he said, what in the world are you doing in your life? And I said, I'm just stressed out, man. But they're but for a moment. It's a good thing. Trials, they serve a purpose. He says that wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. In other words, there's a divine need, a divine purpose behind it, obviously. Let's understand that it's by tiring muscles, by making them tired, that you cause them to grow. But let's also understand there's another purpose. Let's go to Luke 18:8. And God's looking for something. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he wants to see something. And what I want to ask you is, will you please give this to your Creator? He who gives you your every breath to breathe, he who gives you every morsel of food, he who died on the cross for you, every care that you have, he wants to carry that for you. The hairs of your head are numbered. He makes sure that you have nice families, and he makes sure that you have nice people around you. And even if you didn't have a nice earthly family, God has a nice spiritual family for you. I heard of a boy who stood up in a camp meeting one time. He stood up and he said, he was 9 years old. The missionary said, he stood up. He said, I like Jesus. He said, he's nice to us. You ever thought about how nice God is to us? Will you give him something when he returns? Look in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge himself speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will you keep believing? God didn't say you have to have it all figured out, but will you keep believing, even through trials? Back to 1 Peter. And notice, here's the contradiction, is that trials do two things in us. They increase our joy, but also we grieve. And I want you to know both are acceptable. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you see that? Paul talked about as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And there's this double thing going on in your life when you have trials. You're in heaviness, but you also can rejoice because God is working and because God is moving. And let me close out just by going to Philippians 3 and verse 10. And I want to quote this. When we talk about divine purpose in trials, Paul said one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here's what I want to say about this. There's a special class that you take when trials come into your life. And you get to learn specifically what Jesus dealt with. And there's a special relationship, there's a special kindredness, if you will, that you can enjoy with Christ when you have trials. And I want to encourage you, I believe that behind the incredible smiling face of a very deep Christian is a sense of knowing that God brought them through incredible trials in their lives. And when you meet somebody who has a faith that is unexplainable, when you meet somebody who has a faith that you say, I wish I had a faith that way, I can double dog guarantee you that they've went through incredible trials, and God's used those trials to season the Christian faith in their lives. And isn't that interesting? Because that's what God says in 1 Peter 1 when he says this, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with what? Joy what? Unspeakable and full of glory. Once again, have you ever met that Christian where you just go, how did they get to be so godly? We had a professor at school. I've mentioned him a number of times. Dedicated my first book on anger to him. And the girls in school didn't like to be around him because he was so discerning. They just felt like he could read them just like that. They just didn't want to be around him. I mean, that was the story in the girls' dorm. They just, like, we don't like Dr. Shaver. The guys loved him. After school, everybody was in his small little office. And he was this little guy who mumbled when he talked and kind of grumpy sometimes and sarcastic and just the way he was. But man, I remember the day he told me everything about my life, and I just sat there in the guy's dorm just crying, weeping like a baby. And he just removed the facade. He removed the mask that I had on. My daughter saw that video when I was 17, and she said, Dad, she said, you're a little different back then, weren't you? And I said, yeah, I was empty. I said, I was when I went into a room, I was taking from people all the time, trying to get something from people. And so I was an attention getter. And I didn't have a giving spirit. And the thing is that Charles Schaeffer, he could see all those things. But he's a man who's went through many, many, many trials. And it's a deep, embedded, seasoned faith. And it's a faith and joy that's unspeakable. Glory in that. It doesn't come through good times. It comes through the most difficult of times. I'm naturally a jerk. Naturally, I'm very proud. Naturally, I want to take credit for everything that goes on around me. Naturally, I'm loud. I'm boisterous. Naturally, I want to be in front of the line. Some of you are like, that describes my pastor. All right. But naturally, that's what I am. And God's had to use tremendous difficulties, and he's still in the process of doing it, of breaking this wild stallion. So he can fill me up so others can see who? Jesus Christ. And so what? We glory in tribulations. Yes, there's a heaviness, but there's also a glory. And guess what? Here's one of the best things. God says he comforts us, so we should be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So I know what it's like for 8 years to carry around a financial burden that I didn't even hardly let my family know about. And so when I meet people under financial distress, and some of you have been there, I'm like, man, I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. And I'm able to tell you what, there's different seasons. Seasons change. Do the right things long enough, God will help you, God will bless you. My mom went through ovarian cancer, survivor, only 5% survival rate. When someone has cancer around her, she can say, God's grace is sufficient. Can't guarantee that you'll survive, but God's grace is sufficient. Don't waste these trials. Use them. Glory in them. Because it's what makes us have that joy unspeakable, faith unspeakable. What? Full of glory. Let's pray if we can. And let's truly ask God to help our people. Father, we thank you for this day. Jesus, we as I read and preach these, Lord, I'm not even that excited about these verses that say, count it all joy. My spirit is, but my flesh is not. But Jesus, we know that verse that says, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. So Jesus, we thank you. Lord, Job said, though thou slay me, yet will I trust. And Lord, everyone who believes in you will get to a time where they will be like David, and they will say, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? Please help us all to remember, Lord, that you are still for us. Though the providences, though the circumstances contradict the promises, you are still for us. And though those around us may accuse us, saying, well, you should have done this differently, though our voices in our minds say you should have done that differently, Lord, we may be exactly where you want us to be. But Lord, we will keep believing. We will go down believing. We will go down giving. We will go down forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray.